Please be seated. Our Old Testament scripture this morning comes from that wonderful book of 150 hymns, the original hymns that were sung in the church, the Book of Psalms. Listen now to Psalm number 20. The Lord answer you in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. Selah. Do you know what Selah means when you see that in the Book of Psalms? It just means take a breath, take it all in, relax, keep breathing, listen to the word of the Lord. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your victory, and in the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill your petitions. Now I know that the Lord will help his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with mighty victories by his right hand. Some take pride in chariots and some in horses, but our pride is in the name of the Lord our God. They will collapse and fall, but we shall rise and stand upright. Give victory to the King, O Lord. Answer us when you call. Let's pray. Holy God, let us come to this word open to being surprised. Silence our agendas, banish our assumptions, cast out our casual detachment. Confound our expectations, clear the cobwebs from our ears, penetrate the corners of our hearts with this word. We know that you can, we pray that you will, and we wait with great anticipation. Amen. So today, we find ourselves in Mark's gospel. Now, if Luke is lyrical and song-filled, like a Broadway musical where just about everybody is bursting into song at one point or another, and if John takes us on a magical mystery tour with Jesus and all of his symbolism and double entendres, and if Matthew serves up our family history, then Mark is the dragnet of the Gospels. The facts, ma'am. Just the facts. Mark is the most succinct and the shortest of the four Gospels. No genealogy, no origin story, no dawdling by the river or in the wilderness. Just Jesus on a mission from God. And one of the ways that he engages in this mission is through the use of parables. This morning's reading is no exception. In fact, this particular chapter, chapter 4, from which we will be reading, is referred to as the parable chapter of Mark. So let's overhear now what Jesus says to his disciples in the fourth chapter of Mark, verses 26 to 34. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, and night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he doesn't know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, and I brought my little jar of mustard seeds. This mustard seed jar sat on the shelf in whatever church office I was in from 1991 until last year when I left the old Dutch church. You can't even see it, it's so tiny. But as we go through the scripture and the sermon, you will see why I kept it on my shelf where I could look at it every single day. It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. Now, with many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, sitting down last night to do a little more tweaking of today's sermon, after yet another day of mulching and weeding the flower beds before the 90-degree heat wave hits next week, dirt under my fingernails stubbornly refusing to be cleaned, poison ivy, second round, mind you, popping up on my knees, and a back so sore I could hardly touch my knees, much less my toes, I somehow failed to identify with the first of these two parables in Mark. This is what the kingdom of God looked like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he doesn't know how. Now, either Jesus was trying to be funny here, or he never set foot in a garden. I could only imagine what would happen if I simply planted something and then simply walked away from it. I'm already mapping out my watering plans for next week to get my precious babies through the impending heat wave. So no, Jesus may have been a fisher of people, but he was not a gardener. And as for the second of these two seed parables, now I just hold that thought for a second and let's talk about this whole idea of parables. Jesus spoke in them all the time. It was what he used to help people grasp the concept of this great, big, grand, new thing that he was offering them, the kingdom of God. In fact, Mark tells us that. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. But here's the thing. There was indeed much that they didn't understand. The folks who gathered to hear him, they weren't used to these ideas of grace and forgiveness and love. They were living under the iron thumb of the Roman Empire. And they were used to oppression and terror and intimidation. So to get them to understand this new way of living, Jesus took to telling parables. The word comes from the Greek root parabolo, which means alongside of. So a parable then is quite literally a story thrown alongside our lives. Jesus understood the idea that the shortest distance between two people is a story. And so he told parables, stories. But do not for a minute think that these stories that he told were sweet little tales. As Dr. Bob Kelly, my Greek professor in seminary, used to say, you do not get crucified for telling nice little stories. Jesus' parables made people think. Sometimes they made some people angry, like the religious authorities and the Romans. Sometimes they made some people feel threatened, like the wealthy. And sometimes they made some people confused, like his very own disciples. Whatever your reaction to one of his parables was, you were certain to walk away scratching your head. In fact, one of my very favorite stories about Jesus is an old Spanish folk story about how St. Peter became bald. As Peter traveled with Jesus for those 3 years up and down Palestine and standing by Jesus' side every time Jesus addressed the crowds, Jesus would tell a parable and then just walk off on his way to the next stop on his itinerary, and St. Peter would just stand there and go, and that's how St. Peter became bald. So while we, 2,000 years later, read these parables and think, oh, isn't it sweet that the shepherd found his sheep, or that the widow found her coin, or that the reprobate son came home, or that that teeny, teeny, tiny mustard seed grew into a great big shelter for the birds. We don't have a clue. We don't have a clue as to how visceral these stories had an impact on the people who heard them. Enough of an impact that the end result was our Lord hanging on a cross, including this sweet little story of the mustard seed, the good little seed that survives against all odds and flourishes, growing into the great big tree, biggest tree ever seen. But here's the thing. Jesus' listeners, particularly the farmers, would have been appalled at this image. Because you see, the mustard seed, first of all, didn't grow up into a big tree. It grew up into a bush, and a pretty invasive one at that. It was pretty, yes, and the birds loved it, yes, but you couldn't get rid of it. Now, if you've ever driven through the South or you're from the South, you know about kudzu, yeah? And how it just, it's so invasive that it covers entire buildings. Or if you're from here, the bane of every gardener and the reason why my back is so sore, burdock. It grows tall, it grows fast, it grows everywhere, and it is impossible to get rid of. So the idea that Jesus was using this little mustard seed as an example of the kingdom of God took people aback. It was uncontrollable, disorderly. And in a world where the Torah and its 617 commandments ruled, there was no room for the uncontrollability of the kind of kingdom that Jesus was proclaiming. All that grace and forgiveness and love roiling about was just too messy. So, some people took offense. And of course, the ones who took offense were the ones who had the most to lose, those at the top of the socioeconomic hierarchy, the Roman occupiers, the religious authorities, and the wealthiest of the country. The very last thing they wanted was this itinerant preacher going around and telling people that there was great power in this tiny little seed. Power enough to topple unjust, corrupt systems that did everything they could to keep people shackled in the chains of poverty and fear and despair. This teeny, tiny seed contained within it the power and the promise of hope. Hope born of the confidence that God is present always. Let me say that again. God is present always, working behind the scenes and beneath the ground and in our lives, especially the lives of the most vulnerable members of the community. This teeny, tiny seed will grow and grow and grow and grow until it is big enough and strong enough and pervasive enough to offer shelter to all who hunger and thirst for it. Here's the thing. In our community and in our world, we, those of us here today, we are the seed. We are the mustard tree or the bush or whatever you want to call it that God planted here. We are the tangible, visible, physical presence of the kingdom of God. We're the ones. We're the ones who show the rest of the world what that presence of God looks like and feels like. We're the ones whom God has called to provide shelter and refuge and sustenance and hope to the people of God. We're the ones charged with turning fields of dreams into fields of reality. And I know, having spent 30 years working full-time in the church, that it seems at times that we are just taking these teeny tiny little steps full of small deeds and small hopes. But all of those small steps and all of those small deeds and all of those small hopes lead to something greater than we can even begin to imagine. A place that is so deep and so wide and so big that there's room for everyone. So if there are days when, as the tiny, teeny little seeds of God's presence, you become discouraged, which I know that you do because you're in the church and it's part of being in the church. But if you become discouraged or disheartened or despairing that you've lost sight of it all and you don't know what's going on, remember, God sees it, God imagines it, and most of all, God intends it. Let those who have ears hear. Amen.